Welcome to my daily teaching series coming to you today from Ashland, Virginia. Good to have you here. Hey, in a moment, I'm going to begin a new series. For a few weeks now, I'm going to be talking about the subject of prayer, how to develop an effective and satisfying prayer life, both to you and to God, and one that actually works, one that actually changes things around you. How to pray prayers which bring results. What an interesting concept. So, couple of quick housekeeping things. Yeah, I'm in a campground here today. Excuse if you see people walking by in the noise. Actually, a really special place. I'm in the camp that was started by the Heflin family. My wife and I actually came here on our honeymoon in the year 2000 when Ruth Heflin was leading this camp, an incredible woman of God. So that was 26 years ago this very month. Came here. Some people go to Hawaii for the honeymoon, some go to Aruba. You know, we came to a Pentecostal camp with no air conditioning in Virginia in the summer, so go figure, but really a blessed place, and it's good to be back here again. As always, if you're new to my ministry, lots of things to check out. Check out the website below. A great way of staying in touch with us is through our email newsletter. There should be a sign-up link below. Again, I would encourage you, if you're watching this on social media, to subscribe. We have over 1 million subscribers to my YouTube channel right now, so love to have you join that group. And lastly, yeah, big thank you to all of my partners who support us, pray for us, and enable us to take these videos and put them in front of people. Like in the Middle East is what we're concentrating on this year. So we thank you and are grateful for that. Good. So I want to begin teaching today from the Gospel of Matthew. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus begin his ministry. It begins in Matthew 4, where it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, teaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease, setting people free. He begins ministering. Amazing miracles are happening, incredible teaching. He calls the 12 disciples to him. And then there's a series of chapters in Matthew 11, 10, 11, 12, where the disciples come to Jesus and in effect say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And I'm going to be talking about that little phrase all week, because I believe in a very real sense we need to learn to pray. And many of us, of course, have learned to pray. Sometimes we've learned to pray from people who are getting no results. I want you to think of it this way. These Jewish boys, probably, you know, 18, 20, 25, we don't know, but Jesus, in a way, was the elder at age 30. They were looking to him as the rabbi. He was in that culture that he would be older than they would. So late teens, early 20s, these 12 disciples, and I want you to see this, the Jewish 2,000 years ago, they've grown up in a religious culture where everybody prayed. There's a great line on the movie and Fiddler on the Roof where I think the tailor gets a new sewing machine and goes to the town rabbi and says, Rabbi, is there a prayer for sewing machines? And the rabbi like thinks, and he's like, of course, there's a prayer for everything. And, you know, if you're Jewish, there's a prayer for everything. And Jewish people knew how to pray. And these 12 disciples knew how to pray. They were not surprised by seeing somebody praying. They were not surprised by seeing somebody praying long and hard and strong. And what they were surprised by were that this guy was getting results. And, you know, people came to Jesus and said, you don't speak like the Pharisees speak. The Pharisees speak with an authority. They wear a robe and they go, we're the boss. We're the ones in power here. When you speak, heaven and hell recognizes your authority. Do you remember when people came to Jesus? The Pharisees, I believe, came to Jesus and said, tell us, where do you get this authority? From heaven? They said, where do you get this authority? From heaven or from men? And Jesus replies, and his answer is actually in the question. He says, where did John's baptism come from? He was saying, did John's baptism come from heaven or did it come from men? And of course, in effect, Jesus was saying, my authority comes from the same place as John's baptism, but you rejected John's baptism, so you will also reject the source of my authority. So what I want you to see is that these disciples got around Jesus. They saw him pray and they saw his prayer bring results. And as a result of that, in consequence of that, they came to him and said, teach us to pray. We've learned how to pray like these guys, but it doesn't work. We want to learn how to pray in the same way that you pray. And I believe that is a biblical principle. Hebrews 6 says that we should be followers of those. Find leaders, find examples. We should follow those who, through faith and perseverance or patience, produce promises. If somebody wants to teach you about prayer, and I'm doing it this week, you have a legitimate right to go to them and say, show me what your prayer life has produced. Show me that you've obtained promises. Show me that something has actually changed on planet Earth because of your prayers. If not, you're simply doing the religious thing. And I want to suggest to you that probably in a different, with a different styling, different emphasis, maybe we say our prayers in the name of Jesus, but a lot of us are like those disciples. We've grown up learning. We've been mentored and taught that prayer doesn't work. Now, again, I want to be clear. I'm not suggesting you will go to your church on Sunday and your pastor will preach a wonderful sermon on how prayer doesn't work. And yet, can I tell you, that's often what's communicated in between the lines. Sometimes we learn more from what's not said than what's said. Some things are taught, some things are caught. And the average Christian has been highly developed in the concept that God won't always answer prayer. Have you ever heard the phrase, God always answers prayer, but sometimes he says no? I mean, where is that? When I first met my wife, I think she'd said to me that must be in the Book of Mormon, because it's not in the Bible. And yet we begin to, that actually sums up how most Christians look at and view and comprehend the subject of prayer. So I want to invite you today to deconstruct, horrible word, but to deconstruct your prayer life, to deconstruct some of the ideas you've heard and learned about prayers. I want to encourage you to come on the journey the disciples did and to be willing to let go of ideas that simply don't work. I want to challenge you to let go of emotional exit strategies that we have around the subject of prayer. So often we pray and we've learned by bitter experience. We've learned, like a dog touching an invisible fence and getting an electric shock on its collar or whatever. We've learned that if we pray and nothing happens, that we get disappointed, we get hurt, maybe our faith gets fragile, maybe we begin to question other things. And some people have prayed, not received results, and walked away from God. What most Christians have done, in my experience, is they prayed, not received results, and in effect walked away from answered prayer and walked away from expecting results. They've solved the unanswered prayer problem by just never expecting anything to happen in the first place. Yeah. And in a way, they no longer have a problem because they no longer expect results. And I believe we should expect results. I heard a story years ago of a, this was a Jewish rabbi telling this story. And he was sort of on a way into journey into faith in Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua. And this rabbi told the story that he was the rabbi in Belsen concentration camp, one of the concentration camps where they would murder Jews during the Second World War, a horrific place. And every day there would be people, Jewish people, killed in this camp. And, you know, in a perverse sense of duty, in a way, the Nazis had kept this guy alive so that he would say a Jewish funeral over the people who'd been murdered every day. And this rabbi said that every day he'd stand over a pile of corpses and say, it's breakfast here. This rabbi would pray, we lift up our eyes to the hills, from whence come our help? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And yet inside of his heart, this rabbi would be crying out in anger, where is the help? We lift up our eyes, but Lord, who made the hills, you're not giving any help. And it's like, God, you don't help your people anymore. And then this rabbi told the story that after a year or so, there were two Christian missionaries who were somehow allowed to work in the camp. I think they worked for the Red Cross and they were bringing parcels in or whatever. And they were just young ladies, early 20s, but these young ladies were real prayers, and they invited the rabbi to pray with them. And of course he had all these theological differences, but he was lonely and miserable, and at least they believed in the Jewish God. So every day he would gather and they would respectfully allow him to pray, and then they would pray. And this rabbi told the story that when they prayed, it was as if they knew God. It's as if they loved God. And then they would pray for clear, specific, accurate, tangible, demonstrable things. Like literally, like bring a list there. And then they would pray in the name of Jesus. And then they would say amen and believe their prayers were answered. And this rabbi began noticing that, you know, on Monday they'd be praying for something, and on Wednesday it would start happening and things would move. They would pray for resources they need. Things would happen. They would pray for guards to be removed. They would be removed. They would pray for favor and their prayers. And in the end, about a few weeks later, this rabbi couldn't hold it in any longer. And he suddenly, in the midst of a prayer meeting, began interrupting these young ladies and shouting at them, not in anger, but in frustration. And he's like, why does Jehovah listen to your prayer when he doesn't listen to mine? And it's like he said, you've got an edge on Jehovah. You have an in. You have a way of accessing him, my God, in the way that I don't. Why is it? And they said, it's in the name of Jesus. So my encouragement to you today is come on a journey with me and be willing to let go of your ideas of prayer that don't work. Don't hold on to them like the proverbial monkey with the hand in the peanut jar. Don't hold on to something that isn't working. Don't be so in love with your form of prayer that doesn't bring results that you won't let go of it and step into a biblical one. Really, the genesis of religion is that form without power, a form of godliness denying the power thereof. Selah. Guys, I'm going to end today, but I'll be back tomorrow, and I'm going to be speaking more about changing our paradigm of prayer and how we need to let go of the one. We've been talking about that today, but embrace a whole new lens on this. Thanks for watching. Again, hit the subscribe button down there. Check out the links below, and I'd love to hear from you. Drop me a comment. If you have a prayer request, add it there, and I will get back to you real quick on that. Have a great day. Well, hey friends, welcome to my daily teaching video. This is day number 2, and all week long, probably actually for about a month or so, I'm going to be teaching on the subject of prayer. How to pray effective prayers that actually work and bring results. Today, I'm in a Christian camp, spirit-filled camp, glory camp in Ashland, Virginia. Camp where the Heflin family, Ruth Ward Heflin, lived. And an amazing place, actually. God has just poured out his glory and continues to do so in this place. So, good to be here with you. Hey, let me do a few quick housekeeping things as well. If you are new to my YouTube channel, it is great to have you here. We have over 1 million subscribers. Why not join that bunch? And most of all, if you could really help me today, leave a comment in this video as well. I would really love to hear from you. And if you have a prayer request or anything whatsoever, put it in the comments and I will pray for you and connect with you as well. So I'd love to hear from you in that way. We have an email newsletter we send it every week. Link below. Sign up for that. And lastly, a big thank you to all of the partners and friends of my ministry who support this ministry and empower and enable us to do what we do. If you'd like to become a partner, pray about that, but link below as well. Good. So we began teaching yesterday on prayer, and I took that passage where the disciples in effect say to Jesus in Matthew 10, 11, 12, Lord, teach us to pray. Our parents taught us to pray. The rabbi taught us to pray. The chief priest taught us to pray. But we don't like, you pray in a different kind of way. When you pray, stuff happens. And I encourage you, I believe there's a journey we will all go on, but we'll have different results, different conclusions, different destinations. And for most Christians, we come to the Lord with a faith that is beautiful, a faith that is childlike. It's childish in some ways, but also childlike. A faith that is naive. A faith that I think when we, at least for me, when, and I've seen this in many others, when we become a Christian, we literally expect God to always answer prayer. It literally never occurred to me that God would not answer prayer when I was a young Christian. I know this sounds foolish and childish, and I'm not making any other point other than my naivete, but when I became a Christian, I started reading the Bible, so it was obvious to me that God healed people, and if God healed people, then from my point of view, we should all live in health. I mean, I was 14, and probably never really had any health issues. I never have, really. So it was just natural and normal to me that a Christian should never be sick, because God answers prayer and God heals people. Again, I'm not saying anybody else is wrong or even that position's right, so I think it is. But my point was that's what I genuinely believed. And I remember one Sunday, about 6 months into my Christian life, where my youth pastor didn't come to church that Sunday. Wow, I hope he's okay. What's going on? And a couple of days later, I saw him in the town, and he sort of apologized. He said, "I missed church. I was really ill. I had a dreadful cold, and I'm just getting over it." And he said goodbye and walked away. And I have to tell you, I was devastated. What a foolish thing to say, but I was devastated that my youth pastor was sick, because I thought, well, if he can't receive healing, what chance do I have? And the very next day, I was sick. Really sick for about a week. Now, my point is, I had this simple, childlike, naive faith that God will answer prayer. And then reality hit in. Then wisdom hit in. Then the experience of others kicked in. Again, I'm just telling a story. I'm not really making a commentary about whether that's right or wrong. The point I am making is most of us start off in a place where we say God can answer prayer. And then reality hits in. And of course, I'm well aware of that. I'm a pastor that maybe to you that reality is a much more serious one. Maybe you prayed for a loved one and they died. Maybe you lost a family member. Maybe, you know, and my point is we will usually come to the conclusion through lived experience and passed on so-called wisdom, you know, the wisdom of others, will usually come to the conclusion that God doesn't always answer prayer. Most Christians, will land in the place, in the conclusion, something like this, that God answers prayer sometimes. God answers prayer, hallelujah, but you never quite know if he's going to do it or not. God answers prayer, but sometimes he says no. And if we're honest, most of the time it's no. And occasionally, if we'll pray enough, we'll get the odd hit. And God answers prayer occasionally, but why doesn't? Again, most people won't implicitly say this, but it's usually implied it's a little bit of a mystery. And the main thrust of this teaching this week is to come to you and say that is not biblical. That is not right. That is not correct. Jesus never taught on unanswered prayer. In fact, Jesus says again and again and again and again in the four Gospels, anything you ask, I will do it. Ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you will and it shall, not might, but shall be done for you. And again and again and again, we see these incredible promises about prayer. And I think occasionally and only occasionally we can look back in history and see people who've actually believed that. So we go through a honeymoon phase where we believe all is possible in prayer. We usually come to a place of realism, let's call it. And as I said yesterday, what a lot of people do will actually back away from the miraculous, back away from prayer, or even back away and walk away from God in that season and throw in the towel and say, this stuff doesn't work. What the vast majority of Christians do is they enter into that swampy no man's land of saying, well, okay, prayer doesn't really work, but what do? Just get on with it and make the best of a bad job kind of thing. And I think most people land in that second zone. And I've been there. Know what that's like. I want to suggest to you there's a third zone you can land in that in effect looks a lot more like the first, but is not the fruit of naivete or a lack of knowledge. It's rather a mature place. It's a place Jesus lived in. I think there's a place we can come to that says God does always answer prayer, and we can see God do incredible things. And there's actually a place we can come to where every prayer we pray, if we pray in a certain way, we will receive results. But that is not the same as the baby naivete that just doesn't know any better. Sometimes people in that second category will look down on people in the first category, you know, bless their darling hearts, they haven't figured this out yet, they're a young Christian. Sometimes the people in the second category will see people in that higher up category and try to look down on them, thinking, bless their hearts, they haven't figured this out yet, when really, they haven't figured it out. And I want to encourage you, wherever you're at, probably you're in that second category, but to come to the third one, to come to that category that says, it's possible to come to a place where we'll always see prayers answered. Let me tell you a quick story about my wife. So I met my wife in 1998 in Paris, France. We were married in 2000 and came here to Ashland, Virginia. And one of the first dates we ever had, maybe we'd known each other 2 or 3 weeks, we went out for a lunch in Paris. And I remember at lunch, you know, I'm just getting to know this young lady. My wife said to me, I've never prayed a single prayer that God did not answer. Oh, wow. I never prayed a prayer that I didn't get an answer. Oh, wow. And will you marry me? I should have said. But later on that afternoon, my wife was driving. I'm staying at a Bible school at the time. My wife's driving back to her home, her parents' home, in a little village called Boissy-l'Aillerie in the northwest of Paris. And as she drives, she calls me up on the phone and she says, I need to apologize. And I said, why? She said, I said something that wasn't true. She said, I didn't mean to, but as I was driving, I suddenly remembered a time when I prayed and I didn't get an answer. Oh, I said, what was it? Was it a big deal? Somebody die? And she said, no, when I was a little child, little girl, about 7 or 8, maybe, whatever, she said, I asked Jesus for a pink bike, a pink bicycle, and I never got one. She said, I really remember praying. I wrote it in my Bible, carried this paper around for months. She said, I never got it. Never got the bike. And straight away, I kicked in with Evangelical Central. I started being wise. Well, in the mighty wisdom of God, God knew that God had a plan that you didn't know about. God knew if you would have had a bike, you would have hit a car and had an accident, and he protected you. And God, you know, all of these claptrap. And I think I came out with that famous quote, you know, God always answers prayer, but he sometimes says no. And of course, as I said yesterday, my wife then said, well, where is that verse? It's not in the Bible. Is it in the Book of Mormon? Is it in the Quran? Because it's not in the Bible. And my wife was insistent on this fact, God always answers prayer. And it's like I couldn't shake her from this point. So, you know, I think in the end we started arguing and she hung up on me. Yeah, our first argument, first of many. And later on, maybe, you know, 15, 20 minutes later, she calls me back and she was in tears, crying. And I thought, literally the first thought that hit me was she was going to apologize for the way she'd been rude at me. And she eventually calmed down and she told me the story. She said, I've got to my parents' house, parked the car. She said, when I came to the front door, there was a box outside the front door with my name on it. Took the box in, you know, scissors, box cutter, knife, whatever. Opened the box. Inside the box is a brand new pink child's bicycle. Now, my wife was 23 or 4 at the time, let's say. She's really tall. She's 6'1", 6'2", something like that. And the point I'm making is she wasn't happy because she was going to ride. She couldn't ride the bike. It was so small. She gave it away. But all those years later, you know, whatever, 15, 18 years later, God had answered her prayers. God wanted to show her in a way, wanted to mark her with the fact he would always hear and always answer her prayers. Selah. So I want to encourage you to let go of those words. I actually encourage you to come on a journey with me. So I'll be doing this month. To read through the Gospels, the 4 Gospels, and look at how Jesus prayed. Because Jesus didn't pray as we pray. We see Jesus praying a lot. And again, we're going to go into this in tomorrow. But he hardly ever prays. We use phrases like pray for the sick. Do you know, Jesus, I don't think he ever once prayed for the sick. At times the sick would come and he'd pray, and then he'd heal the sick. But they were very distinct actions. And when Jesus prays, things happen. Again, we'll talk about this tomorrow, but I think most of Jesus's prayers were prayers of fellowship with the Father, not prayers of request. But again, we'll talk about this more. So I want to encourage you, I am a follower of Jesus. I've got many great examples in my life, and I want to be a good example to others, but we are not disciples of this man or that man or this woman or that lady. We're disciples. We've decided to follow Jesus. And let's learn how he prayed, because it works. T.L. Osborne used to say, if you'll come as they came, if you'll do what they did, if you'll think as they thought, if you'll believe as they believed, you'll get what they got. Selah. Boom. Guys, drop me a comment. I'd love to hear from you. If you have a prayer request, put it in there. And bless you as you walk with King Jesus. Bye for now. Welcome to my daily teaching video. I'm coming to you live today from Ashland, Virginia, from the Hethlin Camp, a camp that's been here 100 years, this Holy Spirit glory camp in the country of Virginia. And great to be with you. Hey, in a moment, I'm going to jump into part three of my teaching for this week, all about introducing the subject of prayer, where the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And we're going to be talking about how to create a roadmap to develop an effective life of prayer that actually works, that changes things, and most importantly, that brings results. Good. A few quick housekeeping things. If you are on my YouTube channel, it's great to have you here. We have over 1 million subscribers. Want to join that group? Hit in the subscribe button. And most importantly, drop me a comment. I really would love to hear from you. If you have a prayer request, a testimony, leave it in the comments. I'd love to hear that. I will get back to you and say hi wherever you are in the world. Secondly, I have an email newsletter we send out once or twice a week with great things, books I'm reading, videos, all sorts of things, articles, sermon notes. Love to get that to you. It's completely free. Sign up below. And number three, a big thanks to all of the partners of my ministry. We love and appreciate you guys. Thank you for partnering with us. If you'd like to become a partner, link below. Boom. So we've been reading every day. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. The Pharisees taught their disciples and they prayed just like the Pharisees. But we want to pray like you, because when you pray, stuff happens. When you pray, mountains move. When you pray, fig trees die. When you pray, blind eyes open. And I believe God wants to take us on a journey where we learn to pray. And I believe we need to, in a way, affect and embrace that journey of developing an effective prayer life. And it is a journey. And I don't think we ever completely arrive. And yet I want to suggest to you, if you'd spend a few weeks working with the Lord on the subject, developing yourself on the subject, I believe you can come to a place of glorious, fruitful results that will change and transform your life. I don't think it needs to be difficult. I don't think it needs to be the work of many, many years. And I believe we can, if we'll be willing, and we'll get to that in a moment, to let go of some bad ideas, I believe we can learn to pray amazing, effective prayers. I'm going to be teaching on this in my churches in New England over the next few months, 2 months actually. And a couple of great books I'd encourage everybody to get would be The Two Kinds of Faith and In His Presence by the writer E.W. Kenyon. And he describes his own prayer journey in that. And those are some of the best resources I have ever seen on the subject of prayer. So what I want to do today is zoom out and give you a bit of a roadmap, which will help you if you're going to come on this journey with me of looking at your prayer life, seeing what does it actually consist of. Now, again, I want to begin. I think the first step with this is actually being honest about where we truly are in our life of prayer. And I don't know why this is, but I find maybe all streams of Christianity are like this, but particularly my stream of Christianity, charismatic Christians, I think Christians lie about many of the practices in their own life, but I don't think they intentionally lie. I think they're practiced in self-deception. And I think there are lots of Christians I meet who are living ineffectually today. It's like they're not really reading the Bible today. But if you would ask them what their relationship is with the Bible, they'll give you this vision, this like, oh, I'm somebody who quotes the Bible all day, and that what they're doing is painting an idealized picture of where they want to be tomorrow, but they never quite start, and it's always tomorrow, and today's busy, and they never quite do it. Like, I think in the same way, if you went to a lot of people and said, tell me about your prayer life. Oh, I pray all the time. I pray without ceasing. I pray, blah, blah, blah. I'm always praying. You usually hear the kind of line, well, I don't have a dedicated time of prayer. That's religious, a quiet time, but I pray all the time. And if you were to follow them around with a video camera all day, what you generally see is somebody just living a normal life and not praying all the time. And yet I don't think they're trying to deceive you. I think in a way they're deceiving themselves by pushing off into the near tomorrow what they'd like to be doing today. So the first step in changing anything is actually being brutally, the Brits would say, bloody honest. Like being real and honest about where we are at right now. Again, we don't want to measure the effectiveness of a prayer time, certainly by how much time you spend. I think that's actually one of the poorest measures of it. Somebody once came to Smith Wigglesworth and said, how long do you pray when you pray? And Wigglesworth said, I never pray more than 15 minutes. And then we were like, really? Wow. And then he smiled with a wink and he said, but I never go more than 15 minutes without praying. So, again, put that where you will. The point I want to make is it's not about how much time you do. Jesus said hypocrites love to pray. Yeah, speaking of the Pharisees. Jesus, in a way, rebuked the people who prayed long, flowery prayers and love to be seen by other people in doing them. But again, let's come back to this basic truth. I think if we're going to develop an effective prayer life, we need to be honest. We need to be honest with God, but God sees everything anyway. We need to be honest with ourselves about where we currently are in our prayer. How much do we pray? Do we enjoy praying? Are we satisfied when we pray? Do we feel guilt or shame about the way in which we pray or the way in which we don't pray? And the bottom line is our prayer life working? Does it affect results? Do mountains move? Do prayers get answered? Do things actually happen? Do situations change when we pray for people? Do we see breakthrough in results? Now again, obviously not everything we pray for will happen instantly, but over time, we should know, I think to quite a large degree, if what we pray for actually happens and works, or if there's somehow something going on here where, no, our prayer life is ineffectual. And the bottom line is we won't do things that we don't enjoy. We won't do things that we're not satisfied with. We'll do things that are not easy, but we will do things when we believe they produce results. I can't say I enjoy going to the gym, but I go to the gym an average of 3 times a week. Occasionally, if I'm crazy busy, I won't. Sometimes more, but 3 a week would be normal. And it's not like, wow, I just love it. It's such a wonderful experience. No, it's hard work again. But it's hard work that I believe in. It's hard work that I can feel the benefits of during that day. It's hard work that over an expanse of time produces results. So where are you at with your prayer life? It's a tough thing to say, but I would do some housekeeping with the Lord and look at your actual prayer life and think in a well, where am I, Lord, show me where I'm actually at here. And then secondly, I would get that vision of how Jesus prayed. I said yesterday, read through the Gospels and take an honest look, like you're watching a movie. Sometimes we're so religious when we read the Bible that we don't think it's actually real. Look at how Jesus prayed, the results he saw when he cursed the fig tree, when he sent Peter to get a fish with a coin in its mouth, when he would pray for, so often it's careful. If you actually read what the Bible actually says, he usually doesn't pray for miracles. We think he prayed and multiplied the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. If you're looking at it, he prayed and then he acted. And in the action, the multiplication happened. I don't think there's one instance where a sick person came to Jesus and Jesus said, Father, who art in heaven, would you please heal this person? And bang, they were healed. No. He might pray. In a way, Jesus separated the prayer from the healing. He'd say, be healed. He'd touch people. He'd tell people, arise and walk. He'd heal people in that way, but not through prayer, in a sense. So look at how Jesus prayed. Number 3, and I'll end with this one today, I would look at different categories and areas of your prayer life. I think if we look at our prayer life, I really just want to say three, but I guess you could call it four different areas that we all need to be involved in that are very different. The first one, personally, I think should be 80 or 90% of our prayer life, and that's actually fellowship with the Father. Now again, if you will read the Gospels, you'll see Jesus praying. We occasionally do, but we hardly ever see Jesus bringing a shopping list to his Father. He's always in fellowship with his Father. That's the main area of prayer. And I think, again, most of us struggle. I think most of us actually do our real life fellowship with God in public, in a church meeting, in a corporate setting, and we haven't learned how to do it well on an individual basis. Second life of prayer is indeed praying for ourselves, praying for things which concern us. People say that's wrong. No, it isn't. You need things in your life. The third area would be praying effectively for others. So number one, fellowship with the Lord. Number two, praying for yourself. Number three, praying for others. And then lastly, I don't really call that prayer, but I think it's important we learn how to take authority over Satan. Again, we don't pray to God about Satan, but in a sense that there's a part of our prayer life that needs to be about resisting evil. Lead me away from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. That's resolved in keeping the barriers up against Satan and against his attacks, and standing in a place of authority and rebuking him for anything and everything that he would do in our lives. So four areas there. Again, my encouragement to you is, number one, be humble, be willing to look at your prayer life and say, Lord, where am I? Compare your prayer life with the prayer life of Jesus and see the distance between the two. And then look at those four areas and allow the Lord to give you a dream, a vision, a plan, a glorious dream of how you could, would, and should live in those areas. Selah. Boom. Guys, thanks for watching. I'll be back. I'm going to be back tomorrow and do a Q&A on this subject. And again, I encourage you to build that prayer life. Come on this journey. I'll be teaching more upon this next week. Bless you. Well, hey friends, welcome to my weekly Q&A session. All week long, I am in Ashland, Virginia, in Ruth Heflin's camp, just doing a retreat here, bathing in worship and the glory of God and nature. So I'm really enjoying that. In a moment, I'm going to do five questions all about the subject of prayer. And if you have any other questions, put them in the comments. If you have any prayer requests, I'd love to get back to you. We have over 1 million subscribers to our YouTube channel, so I really encourage you to hit the subscribe button and join that group. Sign up for our email newsletter. And lastly, a big thanks to all of the partners of my ministry. Pray about becoming a grace partner with us and helping pass this message of faith on to others. Boom. Thank you guys for that. So I have got lots of questions here. Let me pick a few that will help you. Okay, question number one. Do we need to pray if it be thy will when we pray? Of course, background, this is a prayer lots of people pray, a phrase you'll often hear people say. Of course, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the beginning of his passion, his suffering, he's aware of the suffering he's going to go through. And of course, he's praying, Lord, like, get me out of here if you can, but not my will, your will be done. So traditionally, a lot of people have prayed that and have said that, and of course baked into the prayer life the concept that we should always pray, Lord, if it be your will. Do we need to pray that? I've got a really simple answer for you, yes and no. Firstly, if you're praying concerning an area where you really don't know God's will, it could possibly be good to say that, or more importantly, pray that. My starting point would be this way. Before you pray, find out God's will. If you don't know God's will, find out God's will. How do you find out God's will? You go to God's word. So if I'm praying, God, would you save me, but I don't know if it's your will to save me. Well, I could pray it save me if it's your will, or I could go to his word and find out if it actually is his will to save me. And then I'm not praying, God save me, if it's your will. I'm praying, Lord, Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm praying with faith and on some basis. So there are things that the Bible clearly defines as God's will. You don't need to pray, Lord, should I rob a bank if it be your will? Don't bother. Just open your Bible, get some basic principles in your life, and you'll find out that it's not God's will, and you don't need to pray about that. Should I commit adultery if it be your will? It's not his will. Don't pray about it. So things that we find out if there are God's will. For instance, with something like healing, I don't think you discover God's will about healing through praying if it's your will. You discover God's will about healing by reading God's word, by seeing Jesus, the living word of God. Jesus healed every single person who came to him, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are many roadblocks and impediments to hinder you coming to the Jesus who never changes. There were in the four Gospels and there still are today, but it doesn't change or subjugate his will. So things that are clearly defined in the Bible. There are some things that are defined, but in broader, with broader brush principles. So you're never going to open your Bible and find out, should I go to China? Should I buy this car? Whatever. And there are things where you want to take the principle of God's will given in God's word and maybe pray about God's specific will. Will he give you guidance there? There are areas that the Bible clearly doesn't define. And it's not wrong to pray and say, Lord, what is your will there? Let me finish with this. I think what's actually going on in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus and happens with all of us. Now again, Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. So Jesus was being tempted in a way, and his everything in him, in his flesh and in his soul, and frankly in his spirit, didn't want to go through what he knew was around the corner. And that's not wrong. He was looking at the price, the suffering that we can't comprehend he was about to go through, and saying, I don't want to know this. I think in a sense what Jesus was doing there is saying, I can't rely on my own discernment, my own sense here. There are some situations we're in where we're not objective. And I think in a way, that thing we want to lean heavily on the will of God. So there's a time and a place to pray that, but I think it often gets overworked and overused as a, an excuse for lack of faith or lack of knowledge of God's will. Boom. Question number two. Okay, somebody's asked me the question, why praying please help me fails? Does it? Okay, let me answer that real quick. I reject the premise. I think often it's a great prayer to pray, Lord, help. I think when Peter was sinking as he walked on the water, he cried out, help, and Jesus came and rescued him. So here's my take on this. I think you can pray, Lord, help. I don't think there's anything wrong in praying that. I think though that's not God's best. And I think at times God wants us to pray faith-filled, accurate prayers. So there are some seasons in life where we get ourselves into a situation and we can pray, help, and God will answer that prayer. There are times then, though, by now we ought to be teachers and we have need again of milk, where we keep repeating the same situation. But in effect, when the disciples, I'll give you that example, asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he said one of the things he taught them to pray was, Lord, lead us not into temptation. I never used to understand that until one day I read it from the NIV, which I'm not a fan of, but where it actually says that, Lord, lead us away from temptation. Yeah, what Jesus is actually saying is, as I go down the path of my day, lead me away from cliff edges, lead me away from potholes, conduct my feet, order my steps in a pathway that will take me far from the piège, the traps the enemy would set for me. Lead me away from things like that. That's a better prayer to pray than, Lord, get me out of here, beam me up, Scotty, rescue me, Jesus. So I think praying, Lord, help me, is okay. But I do think it's an immature prayer in a way, and not one which is, God wants you to begin to have faith in his promises for protection. I used to think that God would heal me, and I'd get sick and get healed and get sick and get healed and get sick and get healed. And then one day I realized, oh, instead of believing for healing, I can believe for health. Health is better than healing. There's a time in my life where I was learning to live by faith financially, and I was always going through this cycle of getting in a big need, fear, oh my God, what am I going to do, praying, faith, and eventually God would come through. And for a brief window of time, I'd have a testimony and a, it's like I was on vacation. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then another need would come, and internally I'd go, oh God, here we go again. And I'd go through this cycle of need, fear, faith, results. And then I came to the place where I began to believe, I can actually believe God for, I can believe God that all my needs are supplied, E-D. Not my God will supply, but my God has supplied. Faith takes Philippians 4:19 and brings it into the past accomplished tense. My God has supplied all my needs, and I don't even own the needs anymore. So for years, and it's been years now, whenever a need comes in, I just hold it up and say, thank you, Lord. I don't even ask him to meet it. I believe all my needs are met. I say, thank you, Lord, this need is met. Thank you, Lord. I don't even own the need. I have two little words that help me in that area. TNT, I call them. I think and I thank. If I think of a need, I thank him, it's met. So is it wrong to pray, oh, help? Not at all. But there's a better prayer that you can pray there. Question number three. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Great question. And we're going to talk about that more as we do some teaching on this. I'd have a little bit of a different take than some of my friends about this. A lot of people would say to pray in the Spirit is to pray in tongues. I kind of agree and I don't with that. I think that's one way you pray in the Spirit. I think it's actually possible to pray in the Spirit and pray in English or French or whatever your language is. I would say this, to pray in the Spirit is to pray a Spirit-inspired prayer. To pray in the Spirit is to pray with the Spirit. I would say this, here's my main takeaway. To pray in the Spirit is to pray a prayer that's not really coming from your intellect, your head, but literally from your spirit man. The old King James says, out of your belly, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And there are prayers which come out of our head, they're intellectual, and they're not wrong. But there are prayers that will come out of our spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, he says, I will pray with my intellect and I will pray in the Spirit. And then he says, I will sing with my intelligence, my intellect, but I'll also sing in the Spirit. So it's possible to pray in English, and this is not wrong. Well, we're thinking, we're using our brain, and God gave us one, so we're praying from our intellect. But there's another thing where we're just praying spirit-inspired prayers. Now, let me come to the tongues thing. You see, it's possible to pray in tongues and it just be a whole load of noise, a banging cymbal. There's a difference between speaking in tongues and praying in the Spirit. And it's possible to move in the gift. Paul says, if I speak in tongues, but I'm not connected with my heart, I'm not operating in love, it profits me nothing, and it's like a clanging cymbal. So a lot of people think God's into noise. You know, if I came on this video and I said in English, imagine I stood here for 10 minutes saying, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you. God's not impressed with those words. He wants the heart connection with them where I'm genuinely saying, I love you, Jesus. Okay? It's the heart connecting with the words that matter. And I could come in this video and go, and it just be noise. And I'm not remotely, you know, I'm thinking of the tent that's behind me or coffee or whatever. But if I come and I speak to the Lord and I connect my heart with one, then I'm praying in the Spirit. So it's connecting your spirit man with your prayers, your innermost being, the hidden man of the heart that Kenyon called it, and not just your mouth. Boom. Question number four. Let's do this. It says, how do you stop begging in prayer? Okay. It's just my sarcastic nature, but you just stop. I mean, how do you stop begging in prayer? I don't think the problem is actually the prayer. I think the problem is the identity. If you have an identity as a beggar, if you have an identity as a slave, if you have an identity as an unworthy one, then you will beg But your issue is not that you say begging prayers. The issue is how you see yourself. When the prodigal son came back from pigland, smelling of pig food and piggy clothes and stinking of pig, he comes to the father's house, but he sees himself as a slave. He literally says to his father, "I'm not worthy to come in your house. Make me as one of your hired servants." He has an identity of, "I'm not worthy. Treat me like a slave or a servant." And of course, the father redirects that, and he says, "You're my son. I love you. Ring, robe, shower, you know, barbecued pig, whatever." They didn't eat pig, but he died from the pig, the guy. My point is, he needed an identity change and a costume change in how he related to his father. So what's often happening is your average Christian will pray, and for half an hour they will beg God, they'll get no results, and then they'll walk away frustrated. And I think our challenge there, in a way, it would behoove us to spend 29 and a half minutes putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the new man. Walk up and down saying, "I am a new creation. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. I am who God says I am. Yeah, I'm a child of God." And then spend 29 minutes doing that, and then 1 minute praying a prayer as a son. Pray as a son, not as a slave. When Jesus prayed, when you hear him at the tomb of Lazarus, we think it's a big miracle. There are no big miracles, really. You know, and Jesus prays and he's like, "Father, you hear me. You always hear me. I just said it for those listening." And he's just really fellowshipping with his father. And then he doesn't pray for Lazarus. He speaks to Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. And so I think the issue with begging is an identity one, and learn who you are. You pray from your identity. Your identity releases you into your inheritance. Selah. Boom. Let's take this last one and probably teach some more about this as we continue as well. But somebody's asked the question, how do you pray for health and healing? Again, I want to be clear, it's not, I don't think it's wrong to go to a doctor's, get all the help you can within reason, and, you know, don't have a problem with doctors. Certainly don't have a problem with going and getting prayer and ministry from other people, godly people who are anointed and flowing in the things of God. Amen. But I would say God's best is that we learn to receive from him his best, not his only one. And that's actually how Jesus lived. And I think that's the main thing you see lived out in the New Testament. It's not wrong. James speaks about, if you're weak in faith, go and the elders can lay hands on you and pray and pour oil. You'll feel the hands on your head and the oil on you, and they will join their faith, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. So it's wrong. It's right. It's biblical. But I think the best way is for you to learn to receive from yourself. Again, I don't have the time or context here to go into that in detail. My proposition to you would say this: what you need to learn to do, both for health and healing, is learn to come to God and receive the results based on the word, not based on your feelings. And what most of us will do, all of us really, is we're going to sooner or later end up in a context, in a place where we feel pain, discomfort, sickness in our bodies, and then we've got God's word which seems to contradict it. Where we imagine, if I have pain in my elbow, I don't and I never will, by the way, but imagine I've got pain in my elbow, and then I've got a God's word which says, "I am the Lord your healer." And which one do I choose? And what most of us do is we will then pray, but we're waiting, listen to the words here, we're waiting for the pain in the elbow to go before we believe we're healed. And if somebody says, "Are you healed?" we check the elbow. No, still hurts. Not healed yet. And what faith is, faith doesn't say, "I don't have a pain in my elbow." That would be a lie. What faith says, faith doesn't mind acknowledging the reality of the situation, but it acknowledges a greater, more permanent, eternal reality. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away, Jesus said. So what faith does, it can come and say, although this is happening in my elbow right now, he is the Lord, my healer. And my faith, my heart, the barometer, the rudder of my mouth is fixed on what God says, not fixed on what I'm feeling. This is real, but this can change. This is real, but this will never change. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look, while we fix our focus and attention, not on things which are seen, but on things which are unseen. He said, if it's seen, it's temporary, it's transitory, it's subject to change. If it's not seen, it's eternal. So if you're sick, how do you receive healing? Again, go to the doctor, get prayed for, no problem. But the best is come to the Word of God and believe you have received, Mark 11:23 and 24, on the basis of His Word, and then stand in faith and stand in thanksgiving. I spoke earlier about think and thank. What I would then do is every time my elbow speaks to me and says, ow, what I will do is speak back to it 5 times louder with the Word of God. When Satan spoke to Jesus, Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. So if my elbow speaks to me and says, ow, I'm going to say, it is written, I am the Lord your healer, it is written, I will take sickness away from the midst of you, the number of your days I will fulfill, Exodus 23:25, Exodus 15:26, it is written, my word is life to those who find it and health to all their flesh, Proverbs 4:23, it is written, he sent his word and healed them, Psalm 107:20, it is written, by whose stripes you were, not are going to be, were healed, 1 Peter 2:24, thank you, Lord, that's what I have. Boom. And I'm holding on to that. So if you do that, every contrary piece of information that comes in only pushes you and propels you more into that which you have through the finished works of Jesus. Boom. Sila. Guys, I'm going to run and get some coffee. It's a beautiful day here in Virginia. If you're watching this, I'm going to be here a couple of days. I'm going to be speaking in Pennsylvania on Saturday and Sunday at Allentown, Pennsylvania, Revolution Church, and looking forward to that. Be back in New England late Sunday and Monday. Have a great day. Again, hit the subscribe button there. Drop me a comment. If you've got a prayer request, I'd love to pray for you and see results. Check out, there's 2,000 odd videos there, and join 1 million subscribers. Bless you.